When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him. I love that. It says it wasn't a small dissension and disputation. Now, how many of you have ever been around very many Jews? Now, I've got a lot of brothers and good brothers in the Lord that are Jewish. Maybe some of you in here are physical Jews also. Jews are kind of like Italians and kind of like Spanish, you know, kind of hot blood. Italians never just talk. Italians gesticulate with their arms and their legs. Man, when Italians get excited, and a bunch of Jews, when they get excited, I mean arms. I've been over in Israel. I mean, man, arms move. Everything moves. And I mean, this was quite a little jumping up and down bit, okay? They determined that Paul and Barnabas, in other words, it was a knockdown, dragout. That God is telling us this real sweet here. Paul and Barnabas, certain other of them, should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. Now, not that someone was going to tell Paul the truth. Paul already knew the truth. It's just Paul was kind of like Brother Fred here. Nobody believes Brother Fred. He's Brother Fred. We all know him too good. If we want to know something, we'll send to Houston for a big gun from Houston. He'll come in and tell you the truth. Everybody knows that that's where the real apostles are, you know, is over in Houston. But if you were in Houston, everybody said, don't believe Floyd Jones. He doesn't know anything. Send to El Paso for Fred Walker. That guy knows him. You know what I mean? The outside expert. See, Paul already knew the answer. He knew nobody's going to change his mind because he knew he had the mind of the living God. It's just nobody believed Paul. They knew Paul. But nobody there knew John and Peter and that bunch very good, so they were experts. Okay? That's right. All right. Verse 5. It says, they arose up of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Now, I want you to observe this. These are saved men. How many of you know there's a lot of saved people in churches all over the country that are just as legalistic as they can be and miserable? Miserable? Had one of them come up to a table one night when Shirley and I and Alan and Doris, we were sitting there over in Beaumont, Texas, and we were reading the Bible at a Denny's. And all of a sudden, here's this young 22, 23, 24-year-old young man just kneeling right at my table, kneeling and beaming, grinning from ear to ear. And he says, what's that you got in your hand? Well, I took a look at my Bible again, you know, and thought for a moment, knowing that only a fool would not know that that was a Bible. So, I mean, I realized that he knew what I had in my hand. And I looked at him and grinned. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus, young fellow? He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I already knew what his organization was. And I said, yeah. As a matter of fact, I have received the Holy Ghost since I believed. And he says, well, did you speak in tongues? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I did. But I was saved before I did that. Well, that drove him up the wall. I already knew what he was going to say next. I knew it. He says, under what name were you baptized? And I said, wait a minute. Before I answer that, I just want to see if we got this straight. Now, I confess to you that I believe every word in the Bible, that I believe Jesus Christ is the living God come in the flesh to die for our sins, that He rose from the dead on the third day, that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, that He's coming again. And I even speak in tongues. And you still don't believe I'm saved. Is that what you're about to tell me? Unto what name were you baptized? And I said, well, I was baptized, as a matter of fact, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of the world, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. He says, then you're lost. And I said, you know what? You and I are probably, and the folks at this table, probably the only saved people in this whole room. I said, why don't we agree that you can't put that trip on me, and you go talk to someone that's lost and doesn't know Jesus? I said, why don't we just agree that we disagree, and I'm not interested in your legalism. And I said, do you know what killed your denomination? My denomination isn't dead. I said, oh, yes, it is. I said, y'all are losing ground every year. There's fewer and fewer of you. And those of you that think you're so holy, I've watched you and I don't want to be like you. But when I read about Jesus, I want to be like Him. I said, now, there's something wrong. Legalism has killed you. You've got formulas instead of Jesus. You've got doctrines instead of Jesus. Well, he didn't take to that too good, but it did get rid of him. Because you see, listen, I could tell that he did not want my freedom. And I can assure you, I didn't want his bondage. All right? And so there was only one thing to do. Tell him the truth and pray that someday he'll get so desperate, tied up in that legalism, that he'll read Romans 4. Hallelujah. And that God will peradventure give him revelation. Because did you know that you can be so legalistic and so hard of heart, even saved, that you can read it and still not see it? Now, I say that because, see, it says here, there rose up in verse 5 certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Isn't that something? 1,500 years the Jews had not been able to keep the law of Moses, and these cats are still going to insist that they do it. I mean, we've got 1,500 years of written proof that no one can keep that except Jesus. And they wanted to put that trip on them. Okay? Verse 7. Then, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brothers, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, he's speaking about Peter going over to Cornelius' house and preaching. And God, which knows the heart, ooh, God knows the heart, and still loves you. Whew. Now, that's good news. You know, if we just stopped right there, that'd be worth the whole thing tonight. God knows your heart. God knows my heart and still loves us. God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Son of a gun, the Lord said it again. He's done all this by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, nobody did it. Nobody ever did it. No one kept the law. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Oh, Brother Fred, I bet that burned them. He's speaking to a bunch of Jews, and he said, now we will be saved even as they, the Gentiles. He didn't say, they can be saved like us Jews. He says, no, we can be saved like them. Oh, boy. I mean, you know, the Lord knows how to make you humble, doesn't he? May I suggest very strongly to you that one of the main reasons why Cornelius began to speak in tongues immediately upon his salvation, and the reason God penned that in the Scriptures for us, do you know what those Jews present would have done to those guys if they hadn't? Guess. As soon as old Cornelius said, well, we believe, Peter would have turned to the other Jews there and says, great, get the knives, fellas. And would have taken them all out and circumcised them. But God didn't even give it a chance to happen. Immediately they began to speak in tongues so that there was no question that those men had received the Holy Spirit. Before water baptism yet. Now they did baptize them. But after they were saved. Now, this may come as a shock. But that's in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, and that is way after Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The little formula again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that after Acts 2, 38, people were getting saved other than that formula? Because it isn't a formula. Okay? It's just a good, it's a true principle, not a formula. All right then, very quickly, let's see what happened. In verse 19, after having the council, I ought to read something here, teach you something very good that you ought to know. Look at verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brothers, listen unto me. Simon has declared unto you how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a name for his people, a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Son of a gun, I taught you that last night. Last night I told you from now on to start paying attention to all these teachings in the New Testament that are based on Old Testament. He says, for as it is written. In other words, James is going to prove Peter's right by quoting the Old Testament. Hey, now I'm going to teach you something a lot of you haven't understood. You remember in Corinthians 14, there's a weird passage. It says, if one guy stands up in the group and begins to prophesy, and a second guy gets something to say, the first guy has to be quiet. And the second guy stands up and speaks. And when he gets through, the first guy can start talking again because the spirit of the prophets is under control of the prophets. Didn't that ever bother some of you guys? You know, it seems like, now wait a minute, God, that doesn't seem right. You just interrupted your first prophet. This is a perfect example of it, although he didn't interrupt. But the example holds true. Listen, do you know what that is? What he's saying is this. Suppose in here tonight, someone would begin to prophesy. Let's say Brother Fred here begins to prophesy. And suddenly I stand to my feet. Brother Fred is to be quiet. What I am going to do, I am doing what it says. Let the other prophets judge. I judge the message. Not Brother Fred. I can't judge him. Only God can judge him. But I must judge the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 15 tells us to judge all things. So I judge the message, and suddenly I stand up, and he stops. And I said, brothers and sisters, I bear testimony that what you're hearing is from the Lord. What he is saying, the truth what he is saying is found in Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 9, and I begin to quote it for you, or read it to you. Ah, so that by the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is now proven. So now I sit down, and Brother Fred starts up again with his prophecy. Someone else stands up and starts prophesying, and I stand up and say, that is not the Word of God. That absolutely contradicts John chapter 4, verse 3. That contradicts so-and-so and so-and-so. It cannot, therefore, be from the Lord. Sit down. You're out of order. That's why he told him. See, it's the second guy bearing testimony so that as the prophecy goes on, everybody is able to keep up. So, oh, okay, that's right. That is in Isaiah. I remember that. Okay, you got it? Now, this is what old James is doing. He's standing up and saying, fellas, everything old Peter said is okay, as it is written. And then he goes on. You got it? You got it. Hallelujah. That's just a little pearl I'd throw out. Doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. All right? Verse 19. Here's the final judgment here. Whereof my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood, because Moses of old time has in every city that preach him been read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then verse 24, they write this letter to the churches, and in verse 24 it says this, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. Verse 28, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, which if you do these things, you'll do well, fare you well. Stop. Now, don't misunderstand that. That wasn't a New Testament law. What he was doing, the key to that, to understand that, is verse 21. He was saying, look, fellows, all things are lawful for you, but all things are not expedient. Romans 14. He says, sure, you can eat meat offered to idols, but you know that this has been read, Moses has been read to all these Jews in every synagogue. You know, here's half the congregation. Let's say half of you are Jewish and half of us Gentiles. I know I can eat that meat offered to an idol because I know that idol is just a piece of stone. But you've been taught all your life it's wrong. Now, because I love you, I don't have to eat that meat. I love you enough to do without that meat. I'd rather, see, because if I eat that meat, it's going to hurt your heart and going to cause you spiritual problems. You haven't learned yet to walk in the freedom of it, see? You're a weaker brother who can't walk in that. So, for your sake, I won't. And that's what they're doing here. The context here is because of their, for their sake. Okay? Because if you continue reading, you'll see that God does tell them they can. And let me just say this to all of you. May I set you freer? I want to be bold with you. Let me talk about pork. Okay. Glory. Beloved, let me talk to you about the Old Testament. When God came to rescue the Jews in Egypt, they were so caught up in sin that when God showed up and said, fellas, I'm holy, they said, stop, you're going too fast. We don't comprehend it. We don't understand it. We've never seen anyone that was holy. We've never seen anything that was holy. And so Galatians 3 talks about the Old Testament being a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. So God put the Jews into school to teach them. And God says, okay, fellas, now I know you're dumb. You've been down here in all this sin for so long. So I don't want to go too fast. Now look. Do you see this little white lamb? Clean. That's clean. Holy. We'll offer him as sacrifices. Okay, boy. You can eat him. You can eat him clean. Now you see this little pig. Now, he plays in the mud, and he gets dirty. Unclean. Am I going too fast? I'll slow down. Okay. We'll call him unclean. Don't eat him. Holy? No. Unclean. Unholy. Holy. Now, you see this fish, little perch, has fins, swims in the clean, nice water. Clean. Holy. You can eat him. Now, do you see this shrimp? You know what he digs around in? Mud, yick, you know. Little squirt, you know. Nasty, dirty, unholy. And so these things were ceremonially unclean. But don't you understand, there is nothing unclean of itself. Romans 14:14, Paul says, I am convinced there is nothing of itself unclean. Listen to me, beloved. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God created everything, God said something about everything. It is good. Yea, it's very good. There is nothing unclean about a pig. It was for school teaching purposes. People ate pigs all the way from Adam to Moses and the giving of the law. If there was something innately wrong with eating pigs, God would have had that rule back there in the Garden of Eden. Got me? Got me. Now, so the Jews had all these rules to teach. Okay. God is like the little white lamb. Holy. And so Aaron had holy garments that you couldn't wear and I couldn't wear. They're special. But beloved, when Jesus came, school was over. And Jesus says, the lamb isn't really holy. I am. Hear me, beloved. Hear me. Be set free. Jesus didn't die for the stained glass windows in the churches. He died for you. You are more valuable, and you are that holy thing now because Jesus has come to live in you, and you have become the temple of the living God. Jesus Christ did not die for that metal communion cup that you people call holy in some of your churches. That cup is not holy. It's made out of metal. The fellowship that it brings us to with Jesus is what is holy, and you are what is holy. Jesus didn't die for that cup. He died for you. Hallelujah. You are worth more than many cups to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Mass isn't holy. You are holy. Because Jesus is alive in you. Because school's over. Hallelujah. Now, I eat pork. And I read in my Bible, and it says in Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, eat it, say the blessing over it, and God will sanctify it. Just chomp away. Now, if you can't do it, now, let me tell you something, though. I'm around a lot of brothers, believe it or not, that it just drives crazy. I mean that. I mean they will not touch pork, and when I'm with them, I love them enough to eat eggs and grits without bacon and ham or sausage. But I know that if I had it, it isn't sin for me. But if I do it to show them how spiritual I am, it becomes sin. My motive is what's the sin, not the chomping on the pork. And that's the exact point that God was getting across to us here about the eating of these foods and things. Turn with me quickly then to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5:6. You see, the problem is that people of today are trying to subvert your souls, even as people were subverting these souls here, by putting the people under rituals and ordinances and sacraments, as though that was going to save you. Now, this may blow some of your minds, but you understand what I've just taught you tonight. Sacraments do not save your soul. Jesus does. Like Abraham, Abraham had no sacrament. Abraham had Jesus. He believed God. Boy, now see, that's heavy. Some of you, that's hard to handle. I love you enough to tell you. I thought you might like to know. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Now, God is using circumcision here as a typical rite or ordinance or ritual. He says, look, surely nothing to the New Testament means more than the circumcision did to the old one. He says, now if circumcision won't help, then nothing else will. He uses circumcision as a typical ritual. But faith which works by love. Now that's the key right there. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians have faith in Jesus, but still won't let the love of God flow through their hearts. Because, and I'm going to tell you why. I know why. I can tell you in one word. Do you know why we're legalistic? Sin in our lives. We can't respond to God fully in love because of the sin that's in our heart. And sin in our heart makes it hard for us to believe that God loves you. But faith, it works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Some of you in here are saying, Brother Floyd, I appreciate your teaching. I appreciate you coming over here, but it seems to me like you sure have been romping hard on all this. I'm not sure that this is worth all this time you're giving it. God disagrees. He says, a little leaven. God says this is very important because a little leaven, a little legalism will leaven the whole bunch. How many of you know there's probably more legalism that's cropping up in the charismatic move right now than any organized church I ever found? You're even afraid to tell your own mate how you feel. I'm really nervous about this. You made a negative confession. When all you really want is your husband to say, honey, I know this is a serious problem, but I've turned it over to God, and so it's going to be okay. Oh, thank you, honey. Whew. I'm so glad to know that. You know, that's right. He's the priest of the family. It'd be nice to know the priest of the family had enough sense to take the problem to God. You know what I mean? That's all she wants to hear. Fellas, don't you know half the time the wife comes to you and you think she's nagging, all she wants to hear is, honey, I know we've got a problem, but don't worry. I've turned it over to God. It's going to be okay. Oh, okay. That's all she wants to hear. But God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Hey, let me show you how serious this is. Adam tried to solve his first major problem by himself. He was only manager of the earth. He didn't own it. He should have gone to the owner for help. But he tried to handle it on his own, and he got in trouble. Do you want to know how serious a little leaven leavens a whole lump is? Let me make you understand that scripture. Do you want to know how holy God is? I can tell you how holy God is. Everyone that's ever died, your mother, your dad, your granddad, every woman that's ever been raped, every man that's having a leg or an arm blown off or an eye put out in war, every baby that's ever been born malformed, everyone that's confined to a wheelchair, everyone rotting in hospitals from cancer, every one of those is the result of one sin against a holy God. Had there never been that one sin, had the first sin never been made, no one would age and no one would die and no one would be deformed and no one would be in a wheelchair. Do you understand how holy God must be? Do you realize when you read the Bible says in Romans 8, the whole universe has cringed in horror of a sin against God. And the whole universe is groaning in travail, in shock. Even the trees are awed. He sinned, I can't believe it. The grass is cringing over it. And even the grass is dying because of that sin. The grass wouldn't die if Adam hadn't sinned. God must be very holy. And I am not. So, let's see now. God, you're really not so hot. I can almost be like you. I'll just work at it and be holy. No. How about this for a good confession? God, I am not like that. That is a good confession. But God, I want to be like you. But I can't make myself like you. My part is to give you permission to yield my will. God, I surrender. You're going to have to be the one that makes anything out of me, because I always make a mess. That is a true good confession. Hallelujah. And I find that I get more grace from God when I confess to Him the truth. Instead of me telling, oh God, I'm such a spiritual man, I say, God, I am not spiritual, but I long to be. You make something out of me. My part is to be willing and to follow His lead. But the doing of it's got to come from God through the Holy Spirit. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. But I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none like otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he shall be. And I, brothers, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Do you get that? You see, some of these teachers were even teaching the old Paul. He says, oh, yes, yes, go circumcise your kids. Paul's teaching it too. Paul says, no, I'm not. If I did, why am I being persecuted over this teaching? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Why is the cross so offensive? Hey, because here we are. Get this. The cross is very offensive to a very ritualistic, hypocrite Pharisee. You just want to believe in God and that's it? Just faith in God? Hey, now faith doesn't save. Faith doesn't do any good unless it's in Jesus. You put your faith in me and see how much good it does. You ask her. You put your faith in Mohammed, it ain't going to help you a whit. Faith didn't save Abraham. Abraham faithed in God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. Hallelujah. Faith is a verb. Verbs don't get anything done. They're action words that point to the thing that gets it done. He says, then of course the cross is offensive. It's very offensive to me. You're just trying to teach me, Brother Floyd, that I just believe in God and I'm saved. But look what I've done. I've memorized Isaiah. I've memorized Jeremiah. I've been circumcised. I mean, I've gone through all this. And you tell me all I've got to do is believe God. That's very offensive to my intellect. It's offensive to my commitment. I mean, I crawled up the steps on my knees and bled. That's exactly what Martin Luther was doing when it finally hit him, the just shall live by faith. And he got off his knees and quit bleeding and said, Jesus bled, that's enough. Hallelujah. And now then, brothers and sisters, I want to bring this home. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which troubled you. I want to tell you what that means. That'll shock you. It's not nearly as strong in the English as it is in the Greek. What Paul is really saying here is, the guys that are insisting that you have to be circumcised to be saved, he says, I wish when they had gotten circumcised, the knife had slipped and cut the whole drawworks off. And now, I'm going to put that in a modern setting. Yes, that, believe me, beloved, that is really what that verse teaches. Now, I want to put that in a modern setting for you. Those that would subvert your souls and saying you must be water baptized to be saved, I wish when they had gotten water baptized, someone had held them under just a little longer. And then they wouldn't teach it. Oh, not too long, you understand. But just long enough that they'd quit trying to put those legalistic trips on people. Should you be water baptized? Yes, the Bible does teach that. Okay? I mean, I hope you're not misunderstanding me. For brothers, you have been called unto liberty. Only don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Hey, charismatics go running around all over the place. I'm free! But they never read to see what he set them free for. So that we can be servants to each other of our own free will and love one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You say, how can that fulfill all the law? Well, if I love you as I love myself, if I really love you, I'm not going to sleep with your wife. Now, if I really love you, I'm not going to try and seduce your daughter. If I really love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I really love you, I'm not going to rob you. And so you can see immediately that if we really love each other, well, I'll take care of the Big Ten. See? You know why? Hey, now this is tricky. It's sneaky too. You say, well, how does that help us on the first commandment? Love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Because you can't love me enough not to try and sleep with my wife, kill me, hate me, try and rob me, get the best of me, unless you have the love of God in you. Human love won't love like that. Therefore, you have to already have God's love. You have to have come to God already to get this kind of love from Him, agape. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. That's the verse I call Christian cannibalism. Christian cannibals, if you bite and devour one another. You know, I think the Christian army is probably the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. Every other army that I've ever seen, when someone gets shot at the front, Tommy, you know, you'll see all the medics and all people run out and grab him and drag him back, and bullets are whizzing everywhere. They risk their lives to get him back to safety and nurse him back to health. But not Christians. Have you ever noticed that? One rumor goes through town about one of the elders or the preacher, and everybody passes it on. That's sin. Don't you do that. God will bring you in on that one. Oh, Bob is sick? Probably some secret sin. You know, thanks, Job's friends, right? You know, hallelujah. And so God is warning us here about Christian cannibalism. Now, beloved, again, people are trying to subvert our souls by imposing rituals, rites, sacraments, ordinances upon us for salvation. The main one is baptism today. And especially baptism for salvation. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And I'd like for you to see very clearly this. The key verse is verse 17, but I think I'll have to begin at verse 13. Paul is speaking. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you would say I baptized in my own name. Incidentally, let me tell you this. Any Christian can baptize any new convert. The Great Commission is for everybody. The Great Commission is not only for you to go tell the world, but it then goes on to say, teach and baptize and make disciples out of them. The whole bit's for you. You don't have to go get some holy guy. You're holy. Find them a pond if they, and it's exciting. Get your own. It's not fair for all us preachers to get all the fun. You say, well, I never have done that before. Well, just read one or two cases in the Bible and you'll know how to do it. It's not too tough. All right? He says, oh yes, verse 16, I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Stop. Beloved, if water baptism was necessary for salvation, Paul could have never made that statement. Paul would have carried, if baptism was necessary, he'd have had to carry a portable baptismal with him. But Paul, listen, if Paul didn't know how to get people saved, we're all in bad trouble. I mean, let's face it, he's one of the original apostles, first century. If he doesn't know the right way, we're all in trouble. Besides that, on top of this, this isn't Paul's personal opinion. The Holy Spirit has inspired all Scripture. If baptism were necessary for salvation, this verse could never have been written. Paul would never come in and leave someone, shall I say, half saved, and then go on off and leave them unbaptized, if baptism was necessary for salvation. All right, so that's number one. I believe if no other verse, that one will clearly show you, you do not have to be baptized for salvation. Now, the second problem that comes in is they teach us that baptism has replaced circumcision in the new covenant. Now, a very popular teaching is that water baptism is to the new covenant what circumcision was to the old covenant. And so they used to circumcise kids on the eighth day, so let's baptize kids when they're born, you know, real young, babies. Also, if you study church history, it is true. By the second century, they were water baptizing infants. So many people say, well, early church tradition baptized infants. Now, let me be bold. I don't give a fig about early church tradition. It just shows that people were already doing things wrong very shortly after the Lord left and the apostles were gone. Okay? You see what I mean? Tradition isn't important. The important thing is, what does the Bible say? In fact, Jesus in Matthew 15 said, you guys, one of your big problems is you're teaching tradition instead of the Word of God. So, would you turn with me quickly to Colossians? I'm going to show you the only verses in the whole Bible where baptism and circumcision are written with each other, and see if it really says baptism replaced circumcision. Okay? Now, what have we learned circumcision is? Look, in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it says that circumcision is the seal of the old covenant. The seal. Now, we're going to find out tonight begin with me, if you will, at verse 9 of Colossians 2. Verse 9, but please look at the last word in verse 8. Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now here it is. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Is that talking about physical circumcision at all? Hey, that ain't got anything to do with physical circumcision, has it? It's a spiritual circumcision, isn't it? It's what we read tonight, the first verse I turned it to in Jeremiah 9. Circumcision of the heart, isn't it? Next verse, 12. We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. Now there's the verse with baptism, but the verse above this talking about circumcision was spiritual circumcision. Had nothing to do with the male. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, now there's talking about flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, beloved, that's it. Those are the verses. Now, I don't see how anyone really can take that and say that that taught that baptism replaced circumcision. Just barely, back to your left, to Ephesians 1:13. The last word in verse 12, Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now watch that. Thrum, thrum. This says, the seal in the new covenant is a person. The Holy Spirit. And says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ooh! Stop and let's just talk about that for a moment. And let me dismiss you. Listen. He says there, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession. What were you purchased with? The blood of Jesus. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession. Beloved, if that isn't security, it'll hold you till you get it. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. Just like the credit card. God, if I were a wealthy man back in Israel, I'd go down to the marketplace with my signet ring. It would have a certain crest on it like the numbers on my credit card, so that whatever I hit and touched, it would make a mark, especially wax and soft clay. Or I might take something kind of like ink, and I could stamp food. And I'm a rich man. I ain't got time to pick up all this stuff. Man, I'm on a shopping spree. I got money to burn. I'm really rich. And I just go through the marketplace. Man, I'm sealing. Maybe you wore it around your neck. They even have medallions they wear in it with my seal on it. I seal everything that's mine. Just like you do, unfortunately, with that. Now, later, I'd send my servants down. Being rich, I'd have servants. And my servants would come through the marketplace and spot everything that had my seal on it. And they would pick it up, bring it to me. And you being the store owner, well, you knew me. You knew my signet. You knew I was good for it. And then you'd send me a bill. And I would pay the price of whatever it took to get all my possessions. Jesus Christ has come down here and walked through the marketplace of the lives of men and women, and He has sealed them with his credit card. The Holy Spirit, whop, right on the forehead. Whop, right on the forehead. That's mine. That's mine. And the reason we become His is because we do what Abraham did. We believe Him. And He seals everything. And He's rich. He's rich. And He goes back home. And the Scriptures reveal that He's going to send all His servants out, the angels, to gather from the four corners everything He sealed and bring them to be with Him at His home. And it's okay because He's good for it, you know. He paid the debt. And so you've been sealed. And so, beloved, no, baptism is not equivalent to circumcision. Circumcision was the seal of the old covenant. Baptism is not the seal. It is a token in the new covenant, like communion is a token. But the seal is a living person, God the Holy Spirit, in you. Hallelujah. That's a lot better than circumcision, and that's a lot better than baptism, because this circumcision gets your heart.
Let me say this to you. It is absolutely true, if you will study the book of Acts, every time they got saved in the book of Acts, they were immediately water baptized. Brother Dean, I really think that would be a good thing. It would solidify it. It would, you know, we'd get it done when we got saved, and it would mean more to us. We would identify with what baptism teaches, which I'll talk about tonight, what that is, what baptism teaches. There is therefore only one scriptural place to take a new convert. You can check me out. I'm unafraid on this one. I've checked every verse. We may invite them to the altar, and that's nice, but they've already come to the altar if they've accepted Jesus, you know, the real altar, the cross. All right? So the real scriptural place to take a new convert is to water. And if he won't go to that water, once we explain to him what that water represents, and I'll teach you that tonight, I have reason to doubt that he's really been born again, because if he's really come to Christ, when we tell him what water baptism means, the Holy Spirit in him should give him the green light and say, oh, praise God, if that's what it means, where is that water? Now, it ain't going to save his soul, but it's very important to God because of what it says. Because of what it says. It is a tremendous testimony to what you believe. I want you to know that there is not one single definite New Testament statement where infants are water baptized. There are statements in the Scriptures that could leave a doubt in your mind. An inference could be made when it talks about baptizing households. Remember, I told you we're going to talk about households tonight. But we're going to look tonight and see what the Scriptures say actually about the households. God has no grandchildren. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. God has no grandchildren. In other words, everyone has to do the same thing that Abe did. Circumcision didn't help. Mass didn't help. Baptism doesn't help insofar as salvation is concerned. Only faith like Abe had got people right with God.